Well, thank you, Francis, for that report. And it's so important for us to realize that God is doing more than just what is in our context and our neck of the woods. And that's why I wanted to give Francis an extended time in terms of just showing us what God is doing in Togo and recognizing that even some of the principles that he's talking about should be what's in our lives. You know, we talk about disciple making and not having just baby Christians. And that's essential not only in terms of making disciples, but being disciples ourselves and even in terms of raising up leaders in that sense. But wanting to not give up an opportunity for me to share from the Word, I recognize what time it is and I will not continue too much longer. But I just want to ask you a question, and that is, how responsible do you feel for other people? I think it's clear from what I see this morning is that you care for yourself. It's clear that everyone here looked in a mirror at some point in time. Your hair is fairly kept. You don't have any, you know, spinach in your teeth. You look like you're showered and clean, you know, as far as what I observe. So some of us might actually say, though, wait a minute, but I shower for the sake of other people so I don't smell, right? But I think there's really self-preservation in that, because you don't want to be the person that people think smell. And so even when we're showering, there's really something more about ourselves. And so I think often when we think about the responsibility that we feel for other people, that certainly when it comes to our family, we feel responsible for them. You know, parents of children, cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents, parents, whatever it might be. But I think it's fairly clear from what God calls us to do that the circle of influence, the circle of responsibility we have is far greater. I think if there's a way for us to harmonize Matthew 18, 10 through 14, and then verses 15 through 20, it is Jesus trying to show us the responsibility that we have for others. I don't think we'll get to 15 to 20 this morning, but we will look at verses 10 through 15 in Matthew 18. So if you will turn there. Now, last week we saw that Jesus used a child as an example of who is the greatest in God's kingdom, focusing particularly about the humility that a child brings and how ultimately the greatest in the kingdom is not the rock star, it's not the powerful, it's not the leader or the ruler, but it's really someone who is humble, and that's the way God's kingdom works. But then we saw Jesus possibly make a shift from talking about a child as an example, as an analogy of what a believer is to be, and then talking about how a believer who takes on that attitude of a child, that they then become the little ones. So as we continue on, for instance, in verse 10 of Matthew 18, and see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. That's not just talking about children. In fact, it may not be talking about children at all. There's a lot of different opinion in terms of just who is being referred to. Is it the child and the representative of children that the child he brings before the disciples? Or, again, has he made that transition so that we are talking about believers here? And I think when we think about how the passage transitions into 15 from 14, and it says in 15, if your brother sins against you, again, he doesn't make any transition in terms of changing who the little one is to the brother. So I actually think that at least it's a both and rather than either or in terms of just who is being referred to here. So the first thing that Jesus does is shows the value that believers or others other than ourselves have to him. Now, it would also include us as well, but again, what regard do we have for others? Now, it's difficult to say definitively what Jesus means by their angels in heaven are always before the face of the Father. I mean, some look at this and see the principle of a guardian angel. Now, there's nothing in Scripture that seems to indicate that we have guardian angels. Maybe it's a nice thought to have. I think for some people that have a preoccupation with angels. I would encourage us maybe not to think of us having a guardian angel. But ultimately, it doesn't have to be that he's talking about a guardian angel here. In fact, something to think about is that if these angels are guardian angels for individuals, why are they before the throne of God and not watching over that person? Why aren't they on earth or with them? And because angels are not omnipresent, they do have, even though they travel light, they travel different than us, ultimately they do have a place and space that they occupy. And so therefore, again, why would they be in the throne of heaven if they are guardians? But I think the thing that we can say definitively in terms of what Jesus is saying here is that the little ones, these believers, are valuable. I mean, don't look down on them. Don't minimize them. Don't dismiss them. Don't feel like you don't have responsibility for them. Again, going beyond just ourselves, going beyond just our families, and say, okay, when I observe believers, when I internalize what God desires for me, what am I going to do to take on responsibility for that? Even in terms of, you know, what Pastor Francis has shared. And, you know, Pastor, he's just an amazing guy in terms of just all the things that he does and pouring his life out for the expanse of the gospel. But again, internalizing responsibility for other people, even beyond his family, or saying that, okay, it's not just my family, but you're an orphan, come into my house, and let me train you and raise you up in the faith. And again, it comes down to that responsibility that we feel. And it's very easy to think in terms of looking down on people, or saying, like I said, seeing them as secondary to ourselves, and ultimately Jesus is dissuading against that, thinking differently in regards to that. See, ultimately what he's saying is that they have representatives before God. And when you think about what the throne of heaven represents, it's a place of authority. It's a place of power. It's also a place of care. It's a place of protection and provision. And so for Jesus to be saying, these little ones, again, whether it's children or whether it's believers, again, they have representatives before the throne of God, and they can press their case there. And so again, Jesus communicating value in them. Now, a very small point that I would want to make, for those of you who are reading in the NIV, you might notice there is no verse 11. You go from verse 10, where it's talking about these angels of heaven, to verse 12, where Jesus is asking, what do you think? And I won't even go into it, for lack of time this morning, why that is. So if you're curious about the difference between the majority text and the minority text, why if you had a King James version, or even the NASB actually does bracket that verse 11 out, you can ask me that question. Again, hopefully that spurs up some interest in terms of the Word of God and why we have what we have in this translation as opposed to others. But ultimately, just reading in terms of what we have here in the NIV, Jesus continues on in verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. And so ultimately, again, Jesus is really, really reinforcing, he's continuing this thought in terms of the value of other people. And first starting with what his heart is. Again, talking about what he thinks about others and the regard he has really for everyone. And that would include us. But I think when he then transfers that to say, okay, this is my attitude. This is how I approach people. To what extent is he saying that so we would do the same? When he asks here, what do you think? He's really saying, ponder this. Do you agree? I think in this society of an agricultural society, in terms of the people that Jesus was talking to, they would get this. Like, they would say, yes, that is the case. If there's shepherds in the crowd, they will say, yeah, that's what would occur in terms of our activity. Realize that oftentimes there would be a few shepherds watching the flocks. So when Jesus is talking about leaving the 99 to go seek for the one, he's not leaving the 99 unattended. See, what you have to understand, you can't do that with sheep. I mean, we have to realize, if you haven't heard this already, whenever the Bible calls us sheep, that's not an endearing term. Like, we think of them as cute and cuddly and whatever, soft and woolly and so on and so forth. They are stupid. They are vulnerable. They are the only animal that can't do anything for themselves. They can't protect themselves. They're not wise in terms of their choices to eat. I mean, basically what sheep show is they need someone watching after them. Voila the sheep. Voila the sheep. You know, in other words, that we need someone looking after us. So ultimately, when the 99 are there, they're still being left with someone. But again, the heart of the shepherd doesn't say, you know something, I have 99, who cares about that one? You know, I've got 99 here. You know, I mean, I didn't make it wander off. They left me. I was the provider. I was trying to guide. I was trying to protect. But they left me. So who's responsible for that? Or on the other hand, saying that, you know, I'm just tired. That who knows where they are in the rocks, the crevices of a hill or a mountain. And do I really want to endanger myself to go seek them and find where they have wandered off? See, that's all the opinion, that's all the attitude of a hireling, but not a shepherd who cares for the sheep. But again, this is showing God's attitude towards us. See, ultimately, God's love for us is individual in nature. That when God looks at humanity, he does not see a mass of people. He sees individuals. And, you know, there is an aspect here of God giving particular attention to those who are most in need. You know, I think sometimes, you know, as I think of sometimes even my pastoral ministry or who I might talk to or touch base with on a Sunday morning, ultimately, if you were willing to stay around long enough, I would want to talk to all of you every Sunday. But that can't happen. So ultimately, what I'm trying to do is to find those people that need the most or are most vulnerable, the visitors or someone who's here for a first time, whatever, in terms of, again, going to that place where things are needed most. So I figure if you've been here a long enough time, you know how to contact me. That there's times that you're here other than just Sunday morning. So we can touch base at another time. But, you know, ultimately, seeking that one. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. God's love for us and what our love should be for others is, again, individual. Care for an individual person and the circumstances they find themselves in. Ultimately, his love is seeking. His love pursues. His love does not expect us to have it right all the time. His love doesn't say, well, wait a minute, I'm here, and this is what I want, and this is what I desire, so you come to me. That's not what God says. God is the one who comes to get us, comes to seek us out. And you know something, when I think of the joy that is being expressed here, that joy only comes from care, right? In other words, the level of joy is a direct consequence of the care that the shepherd has for the sheep. In other words, if it's not a big deal, if I really don't care for the sheep, if I'm really not excited that they're back in the fold, I'm not going to be that joyful. I'm going to talk about what kind of work it was and why. Let me complain about how hard this is or what it does to, again, involve myself in people's lives, to take responsibility for them. It's the complaining that oftentimes we might occupy ourselves with, but ultimately the shepherd who, again, internalizes responsibility for his sheep and seeks them out, they are filled with joy because of their care for them. And just in case we didn't get it, just in case, you know, we didn't make the connection, Jesus really clarifies just what he's talking about in verse 14. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. So again, that's God's attitude towards us. That's the example that God is using in terms of him taking responsibility for others and the work he is able to do and willing to do. But I think it doesn't end there. I think ultimately Jesus tells this story, as I said before, what responsibility do we take for other people? And I think the most consistent way of looking at what Jesus says here, this is talking about believers. This is talking about people that, again, are engaged with God. But what's interesting is that in another context, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus shares the same story, but shares it with Pharisees and talks about tax collectors and sinners. And so therefore, he's talking about seeking those that don't know him. And so therefore, what I would want you to think about this morning, again, in that whole aspect of responsibility, it really does translate more, again, as we connect 10 through 14 to 15 through 18 and talk about this whole aspect of confronting issues and going to someone who offends us and so on and so forth. Again, just thinking in terms of what responsibility do we feel towards each other, towards the unbelieving world. Like, in other words, is that something that affects us? You hear someone that's walking away. Maybe you notice someone hasn't been in church for a while. Does that affect you? Does that matter? Is there anything you do to encourage that? In other words, are you willing to join God in terms of what he's doing? Is I'm not willing to have any of these lost. I'm not willing to let any of these wander away. And so as God is doing that work, what are we doing for that? And again, thinking in terms of believers. But then again, very much after that is now to think about unbelievers. You know, when Jesus observed the crowds, you know, he was struck with care, he was struck with compassion, he was struck to tears in terms of mourning people. Seeing that they're lost like sheep without a shepherd, knowing that they're helpless and wandering, and just realizing that to what extent do we have God's heart for the unbelieving world? How much are we struck by the fact that there are people out there that need God that don't know him? That they're filled with a misunderstanding of what believers are. They're filled with a misunderstanding of what church is, what God is like. And again, what are we doing, again, to be struck in our hearts for the unbelieving world, the world that ultimately, in dying without Christ, is going to hell, is going to live for eternity away from God? And again, how much does that bother us? How much are we affected by that? How much does that change what we do and how we observe unbelievers in our life? You know, when I think of the whole idea of dealing with unbelievers, this whole pattern, this process of thinking of praying for them, caring for them, and sharing our faith is a good way to look at it. And I'll really just conclude with this. I mean, just when it comes to praying for unbelievers, caring for them, and sharing our faith. See, I think oftentimes when we think about what unbelievers are thinking about us, oftentimes they do want to see how much we care before they see how much we know. They want to see that we're vested in them, that they're not just a number, they're not just a check on our Bible, that, okay, I shared my faith 15 times this week, so wait a minute, you're the last one. I've got an assignment, I got to fill it out. God is asking me to do this, so I'm going to... No, it can't be rudimentary like that. It can't be stoic like that. It can't be just a responsibility we have, but a heart that feels for them, a care that's expressed. But again, for us to care for people outside of involving God in their lives, outside of praying, outside for, again, welcoming God to work in people's hearts, that's really foolish to think. That's why I think to start off with prayer, and how often are in our lives are we praying for unbelievers? How often are we thinking about the wall and thinking about the names that are there? And again, that's what the wall is about, and we're praying for those people. We think about the list we made way back when that is supposed to be what's represented on that wall. How often do we pray for them? How often do we bring them before God? And then how often do we look for opportunities to care? And then in the midst of our caring, to share our faith. You know, just realize that the whole idea behind the May Season of Service is about us doing that as a group. Doing it as a united witness to a community, or again, to the people that you're engaging with. And you know something? I really don't want to twist your arms. I really don't want this to be something that you're doing for my sake. but I would want to inspire something within you. I would want to bring conviction there. But again, it's some. See, the Christian life is supposed to be something that is generated within us. It's not something that comes from the outside. It's not because there's a program or there's an event, and therefore it's that generates the activity. But rather, again, the conviction of God on our hearts. And again, because God is there, and because God is revealing, then we move, then we act, then we, again, just embrace the ministry that God has for us in terms of the unbelieving world. But, like I said, the main point of this passage, the main point of going into 15 through 20, is, again, what responsibility do we feel towards other people? Let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, we just do thank you for your word. We do thank you for what we've heard from Pastor Francis. We just pray that you continue to have your hand on his work, continue to bless his disciple making, his raising up of leaders. Father, as they do engage the influence of darkness and the kingdom of Satan in terms of just the preoccupation of those that he talked about. Father, I just pray that you give them great effect, great power, that your spirit would tear down those strongholds and free people from the darkness in terms of all that Satan is breeding in their lives. Father, we do pray for ourselves in terms of what you call us to as individuals, the responsibility you have for us in the lives of other people, whether they be believers or unbelievers. Father, I just pray that you reveal to us just what you desire for us to do, just what call is on our lives, just what are those works of service, that ministry we're to perform, that you've created us for, that is a fabric of our being in terms of just what you're calling to seek and save which is lost. And so, Father, I just pray you reveal that to us, again, that we would become more and more filled with your Spirit, and by virtue of that, doing the things that you would have us do. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.